For our scripture reading, we read from two passages. First, from Psalm 23. A familiar psalm, of course, the Shepherd's Psalm, where the shepherd, the portrait of the shepherd painted here is a portrait of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd. Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And then turning to the New Testament, to the book of Galatians, Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 4. They're reading verses 8 through 20, which will be the text we focus on this morning. Reading from the New Testament, Galatians 4, beginning at verse 8. "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid I have labored over you in vain. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that, if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good reason, no good purpose. They want to shut you out, that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you." This truly is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this portion of Scripture where we get a little bit of an insight, a little bit of a opening in the window where we could see what something was, it was like in the life of the early church and how the Apostle Paul addressed that. And we pray, gracious God, as we reflect upon the struggles that your church has been through, even from the very beginning, that we might apply those truths to our own heart and life. And so let your Holy Spirit open up, shine light, and illumine this passage for us as well. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. I would encourage you to keep the passage open, Galatians 4, 8 through 20, as we look at it together. Congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if you know anything about the flow of the letter of Paul to the Galatians, Paul's tone and his words have been very intense up to this point. Sometimes Paul has been angry, upset, and very forceful. In the opening two chapters, he sets forth the fact that he brought the true gospel. If anyone preaches a different gospel, let them be accursed, anathema. He defends his own apostolic credentials, because some were calling that into question. I mean, after all, he was not part of the original 12. Who is this Johnny-come-lately messenger of Christ? But he defends his apostleship, which he received not from a man, but from Christ himself. Then in chapter 3, he even calls the Galatians foolish. And he follows that with a very careful argument, meaning different kinds of arguments, an argument from their own experience, an argument from Abraham, Christ's work, and then from the Old Testament scriptures to show that the message that he brought was the true gospel, and all others would be phony or fake. And up to this point in the letter to the Galatians, Paul has been rather formal and with a bit of anger in his tone. But now in Galatians 4, 8 and following, a different side of Paul, the evangelist pastor, emerges. We see a very tender element of Paul emerge. His tone is pleading. I'm perplexed about you. What's happened? You once cared for me so nicely and so wonderfully, even though that was a trial to you, and yet you would have gouged out your very eyes for me. And so he begins to show his own sensitivity, his tenderness, his earnestness, his love, and his care. And so I want us to look at Galatians 4, 8 through 20 under the theme, Paul shows who cares. First of all, notice the Judaizers care for the Galatians. Secondly, the Galatians care for Paul himself. And then finally, Paul's care for the Galatians. Now, I was a pastor in a church in Canada for a number of years before I began to teach at Mid-America Reformed Seminary, but I can assure you that pastoral care in the ministry can sometimes be a very delicate operation. I didn't experience much of this myself, and yet I'm told that the ministers of the gospel, some of them, can be an awfully jealous bunch. They like to show off their credit cards, or their report cards, not their credit cards, their report cards with one another. And when a pastor in an area is a very dynamic speaker, he's very clear, maybe he has a Scottish or British accent, he's very dynamic, his church has all kinds of programs going, sometimes people from neighboring congregations will be attracted to that kind of a pastoral presence, especially if he's very friendly as well as very dynamic. And therefore, sometimes pastors can be accused of sheep stealing. Now, that's even more serious, because in the practice of sheep stealing, a congregation may, knowingly or not knowingly, try to win over, pull over members from another sound and orthodox church. And of course, ministers don't like that and can be very jealous about that. Well, Paul has now left Galatia. He's no longer there as the missionary pastor. But like a good pastor, he still wonders what's going on in the life of the Galatian church. Just as I'm sure your former pastors here wonder how the saints in Janesville congregation are doing. How are you getting along? They cared for you at one point. They still care for you now. And so Paul, too, cares for how things are going among the Galatians. A church that had been founded by his own preaching and evangelistic efforts. They had come to know the truth as that truth is in Christ Jesus. And so now that he is no longer with them physically, he certainly is with them spiritually. But now imagine how this letter would have been received. Possibly how was it received? Because Paul always refers to these opponents with the pronouns they, them. But he never really names them. And in the history of the Christian church, we've called his opponents there the Judaizers. Now, a Judaizer was a Jewish Christian who had come to believe in Jesus as the Messiah, but insisted that all of the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament, of Moses, had to be kept as part of the righteousness that would commend us to God. And so a Judaizer, not only in believing in Jesus, but it was said you have to be circumcised to be right with God. You have to keep the festival days. of the Mosaic calendar. You have to keep the food laws, the kashrut, the food laws, eating only that which was kosher according to Moses. That too is part of our Christian experience. And so when the letter of Paul comes, I can well imagine the Judaizing leaders are thinking, well, who does this character think he is? He's not the pastor here anymore. We are taking care of these Galatian new Christians. Let him shepherd the sheep somewhere else. But Paul does not relent. No, verse 20. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. His tone is still a tad harsh because Paul knows that godly pastoral Christian care is not going on in Galatia. How does he know that? How does he know that? Simply this way. The Galatians were shifting away from the liberty of the gospel, away from the freedom that belongs to the children of God. The gospel always sets people free. No, not to do whatever they want. Not that kind of freedom. But it takes us away from the... We are free from the burden of guilt, the burden of obligation, as if our efforts will make us right with God. Freedom from the slavery of our own sinful consciences. The gospel always sets people free. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. And they were shifting, as Paul says in verses 9 and 10, turning back to the weak and worthless principles, those weak and beggarly elemental spirits, slaves to the powers and demons who take God's good law, but twist it in such a way that it becomes a weapon to imprison and beat people. For now the Galatians were observing special days and months and years, not the freedom and the joy, the happiness that comes from knowing Christ. And again, Paul knows who's responsible for this shift. The Judaizers. And again, he never names them. It's always they, them. They were making much of the Galatians, but they were in fact leading God's people away from the gospel of Jesus. Brothers and sisters, it is the gospel that validates the minister. It is not the minister who validates the gospel. It is the gospel that validates the minister. It is not the minister who validates the gospel. What do I mean? Don't ever say, well, it must be true because my pastor said so. No. If it's true, it's because the Word says so. And Berean Christians search the Word to see that his message, is it in line with the text? I think of the Reformation principle where Luther was confronted with this idea or that idea, and Luther's response typically would be, where is it written? Show me from the text, where is it written? Then I will believe it. I will accept it. Where is it written? It is the gospel that validates the minister. It's not the minister who validates the gospel. And so if God's people in Galatia were turning away from the truth, there was every reason to check the reason why. If you were ever to turn away from the truth of the gospel, there would be much concern in other Christian congregations and sessions and presbyteries. What is going on? Why have they shifted away? What is being preached or taught that would cause such a disaster? Now, as I said, Paul was not with the Galatians physically, but he was with them in spirit. In fact, he says in verse 19 that he's undergoing birth pains for them, like a mother. Now, that's quite a statement of love and care. And those of you who are parents, especially mothers, but fathers too, when your children move away, they go off to college or they get a job in some large city, And you get the hint that they're not living in the safest part of town. Your concern is with them. Your burden is always with them. When my mother was in her late 90s, she said to me, "A mother never stops being a mother." And so even when she was in her 90s, she would tell me to cover your head when you're going out in the winter to your car. Yes, Mom. When your children are gone, you still care for them. The Galatians, on the other hand, were not with Paul physically or even spiritually. The Judaizers' care for the Galatians was such that they were shutting them down away from contact with Paul. The Judaizers wanted the Galatian Christians all to themselves so that the Judaizers could, you know, sort of butter them up and make them feel really good and important. Verse 17, "They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them." Now that almost borders on the description of a cult. Cult leaders isolate their members, keeping them away from contact as much as possible with family and friends. And then the cult leaders can say, you know, your family, they don't really love you. We love you. They don't really have the truth, but we have the truth. Just listen to us. Listen to us. Listen to us. And that brainwashing then starts to take over. In the cults, the leaders give the victims all the flattery that the victims think that the cult leaders are like angels from God. Maybe even Christ Jesus himself. Now that is what the Judaizers were doing. But you must remember that these Judaizers were not evil, wicked demons with pitchforks and horns or something like that. No. They were sincere. But they were sincerely wrong. They had good intentions, they thought. But someone has said that the road to hell will be paved with good intentions. They were not consciously intending that the Galatians move into evil. But that is exactly what was happening. The Judaizers were not purposefully evil. They were just wrong. Dead wrong. And that has an effect in the life of a church. The Judaizers only cared for themselves. Now the Judaizers were teaching the Galatians about calendars. Verse 10. Yeah, the Mosaic law had calendar dates, various festivals to be observed. Now, there's nothing wrong in learning about the days and the weeks on a calendar, even festivals. But there were some Jews in this time who began to see in the days numerical values. You know, the hidden mysteries of the numbers that are embedded in the text of the Bible. Now, most people don't know about that, but we know about them. And they were beginning to be very superstitious about these numbers and the observance of these festival days. You think, well, that's a strange practice. Well, brothers and sisters, do people still read horoscopes? Do people still believe in horoscopes? Oh, yes, I've met very intelligent people who will swear by the horoscope. And some get jittery when Friday the 13th rolls around. I've been in hotels that don't have a 13th floor. Why? Well, they really do. But they'll never put that number there. Why? What are people superstitious about? And with the observance of calendars comes the whole baggage of legalism. That's only the tip of an iceberg. And the poor Galatians were now being bewitched with the do's and the don'ts of the Mosaic law, especially its ceremonial practices, circumcision, dietary laws, festivals. As if obedience to those things contributed to the righteousness that we have before Christ. I've used this illustration with you before. It's like the lady who said to me, "Pastor, I've given a $500 check to our deacons. Now, Pastor, I know you can't buy your way into heaven, but it helps. Well, keeping all these ceremonial laws, I suppose they don't buy you into heaven, but they help. Well, if a little bit helps, then a lot helps more, right? Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. The law is good, but the elemental spirits and demons of hell take that good law and then imprison people and enslave people with it. It's like a church saying, here's the kind of meat you may eat on Friday. You mayn't eat the other meat, only this is permitted. This is the law of the church. If you want to be a good church member, you follow what we say. As Mormons even have said to me, you want to get to the highest heaven, you follow the laws of the church, whatever they are. These are the weak and miserable beggarly principles that linger in the background. Now, Paul makes a very, very tender appeal here to the Galatians' early response to Paul himself. In the beginning of chapter 3, he had reminded them of their beginnings in the gospel through the Spirit in faith. That was how they received the gospel. Now, Paul gently shakes their memory of that time. Now, Paul, as a good missionary, had become like them. They were free from the Jewish law. He was free from Jewish law. He had come to know them, their problems, their joys, their sorrows, their hopes and disappointments. And they, in turn, had done him no wrong. No, he had come to them, and he had to stay in Galatia because of some bodily ailment. Now, we don't really know what that was. That's why verses 13 and 14 are not easy to understand. What was Paul's physical condition? Now, there are some who say perhaps he suffered from epilepsy. Maybe not. Others say he perhaps contracted malaria on the coastal areas and then had come to the interior, the Galatian area, to recover. Perhaps. And does Paul have eye problems? Well, there's a lot of indications that Paul did. And did he even have the evil eye? Now, the reason why I say that is because there was the practice that if you encountered a person with the evil eye, or even with epilepsy, you deflected the evil by spitting. I'm not recommending that. I'm just saying that's what they would do. And when Paul says in verse 14 that the Galatians did not scorn or despise him, he means to say, you didn't spit me out. You didn't spit me out. Instead, they treated him well. Oh, they might not have. They might have been tempted to get rid of him, whatever his condition might have been, but they listened to his message. They believed the message of the gospel with faith, and they took care of Paul. They would have even donated, gouged out their eyes, one of the most tender, important parts of our bodies. They received him as an angel of God, like Christ Jesus. Now, in chapter 1, Paul warns us about even angels coming with a false message. If an angel brings a phony gospel, we are to curse him to hell. It is the gospel truth that establishes the messenger or an angel. And if Paul or an angel or any minister brings the true word of the living God, the apostolic word, you honor Jesus Christ by receiving that word from him and welcoming it. Now, brothers and sisters, the implications of all this are fairly obvious, it seems to me. Tradition tells us that Paul was an ugly man. The artwork that shows the Apostle Paul, for what it's worth, does not show him as a very attractive individual. And he was not the greatest speaker. People fell asleep during his sermons and fell out of windows. He probably would not have been invited to join the Billy Graham crusade in the modern era. And Paul even made the mistake of telling them some things they did not want to hear. The truth about sin and God's judgment and hell. And so these fickle and changeable Galatians were now, they no longer gave two hoots about Paul. when he told them the truth. That's why he asks in verse 16, "Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth?" Brothers and sisters, the authority of the Bible and of the apostles does not stop when it begins to say some things that we do not like. We don't respect and care for the messenger of God when we approve of his message and then disrespect him when he teaches you things that are sometimes hard to hear that might step on my toes. Our attitude may never be determined by a minister's physical appearance, whether he's good looking or just ho-hum. We don't go to church just because a man is a good speaker or he has that Scottish or British accent. He's a pleasant personality. He's gifted and smart. We may never flatter God's messenger when he butters you up by saying you're all nice and wonderful people, and then run him down when he begins to preach things that pinch. When he preaches against my pride, my sins, my love of things. We must receive the apostles' word because it is the very word of Jesus Christ. Not because a sermon might have some interesting stories in it, or because the minister keeps it short. Paul sadly asked the Galatians and us, "Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? When I care for you, when I care for you, don't you care for me?" You see, Paul remembers the great impact that the gospel once had among the Galatians. They had received much satisfaction and blessing from the true gospel, and the Galatian Christians had then responded in turn by caring, by loving, by believing all things and hoping all things and sharing all things. Isn't this always true? People who have been gripped by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ are confronted in their souls with this reality. The eternal God, who created all things out of nothing, actually loves me, a miserable sinner. How is that possible? Well, as Micah said, who is a God like you? Passing over transgressions, because he takes those transgressions and he nails them to the cross of Christ. True Christians really care. Who cares? People who believe that God cares for them as a father cares for his children. They care. They are moved to a care that is like birth pangs for family members who are searching for some peace of mind, for the truth. Christians care for a society that believes that might makes right, that believes the lie that God is not necessary, that believes that lots of money is the next best thing to heaven. Christians care that in Janesville, Wisconsin, there are drunks, routinely drunk. There are people who use all kinds of drugs to somehow face life. Christians care. And Paul experienced that kind of care initially when the Galatians received his message. And when the Galatians no longer cared, then Paul knew they're listening to a different message. The message has changed. Paul cared, didn't he? Paul, most likely an unattractive man with a physical difficulty, cared for his people as a good mother yearns for her children. He's a good pastor as well as a good evangelist. He's not trying to steal sheep from any other flock. He's rather trying to rescue the sheep from those wolves who are dressed like sheep. He calls the Galatians in verse 19, "my little children." That's a very tender expression. You almost breathe a sigh of relief as his tone has now begun to relax somewhat. He's mellowing. He's moving away from the beginning of chapter 3, "O foolish Galatians," to, my little children. I am in birth pangs until Christ be formed in you. Now, of course, he's mixed metaphors. Birth pangs results in a birth, not in the formation of some life in the womb. But we understand his point, that the church must carry with her Christ in order to have not only the salvation in the end, but also the day by day love and care for one another. Paul cares, deeply cares, because the church needs Jesus Christ more than silver or gold or clever preachers. The church must carry Christ in her as a mother carries her child. Otherwise, we will have no life in us at all. Who really cares? Now, I'm told by those who do these kinds of studies that loneliness in Western society is now an epidemic. That means it's not just an occasional thing here and there. It is widespread. You say, how can that be in the day of social media? Well, it's true. In the day of social media, loneliness is an epidemic. Society hears that cynical question far too often. Who really cares? Judaizers didn't really care for the gospel, and therefore they didn't really care for the Galatians. They cared for themselves. The Galatians had once cared for Paul when they received the gospel, but now, listening to a different message, their care has cooled. Paul cares because he's a man driven by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior. That is what you must notice. Who cares? God cares. Deeply, personally, fatherly, constantly. He doesn't even sleep so that he might watch over us, that our foot doesn't slip. The sun and the moon might strike us on the left or the right. The enemies might be before and behind us. But God is there to provide the shelter. He watches. He cares. He is concerned. You have become known by God. Your whole life is before his eyes. And yet he still cares for you as a father for his children. He cares that you never again come under the bondage of legalism that in the end will crush and smother us all. And now that you're a child of the King, a son and daughter of God, a member of Christ's body, when other helpers fail, other comforts flee, God will always be there because of the work of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is good news. Amen. Let us pray. Father, sometimes our hearts do cool, sometimes even become cold and indifferent. But gracious God, remind us once again that in the gospel, we who were once enemies, dead in sins and trespasses, have been brought to life by the Lord Jesus Christ, by his work of removing the guilt, conquering death, pouring out his Spirit, that by that same Spirit we might have our eyes open to see and behold the wonders of your love in Christ Jesus. Therefore, Father, keep us from adding other burdens upon our own life, so that we might serve you with joy and gladness, that we might walk with one another, that we might have our eyes open for the needs of those around us, that we might be able to give the cup of cold water, but in the name of Jesus, so that the world might see and hear the truth that sets us free. Grant this, O Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen.